And I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of John, taking a break from our Hebrews study on these Sunday mornings. We're going to look at this wonderful resurrection text, Jesus himself speaking how he is the resurrection and the life. So John chapter 11, looking at verses 17 through 27. If you have not brought a Bible with you, there are a few Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage is found on page 897 in your pew Bible. This is, of course, Easter Sunday. We celebrate in the Church of Jesus Christ the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the real historical bodily resurrection of Christ. But not only has Christ been raised from the dead, as we see in this passage this morning, he is the resurrection and the life. So let's look together, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer this morning. God, how we thank you that you reveal yourself to us. Otherwise, you would not be known. We see you, your word tells us, in all that you have created. But you also specifically reveal yourself to us in your word, and especially in that word who was made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God who became man. And so, God, help us to draw near to Jesus, to see again that he is indeed the resurrection and he is life itself. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Several years ago, Christy and I were able to take about a 5 or 6 day trip for a celebration of one of our anniversaries down to Cozumel, Mexico. We didn't have kids with us. That was a big part of the joy of that trip, none of our six. Just the two of us sat on sandy, beautiful sandy white beaches looking out at blue sparkling water. Not a care in the world except for when we were going to go inside to shower, to go to dinner that night. And at one point, I remember specifically looking over and saying to her, "This is the life. This is the life." Well, not really. It ended. It was temporary. But it was a really sweet 5 days. But there is greater life. There is greater life that Scripture teaches us about. The life that is in Christ. The life and the joy that never ends, never ends, lasts for all eternity. In fact, in verses 25 and 26 of the passage that I just read, which is actually going to be the focus of my sermon this morning, Jesus says, if you look at verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This life that is found in Christ is never ending. And that doesn't mean that life is always wonderful. In fact, that life is oftentimes hard and difficult, even if not especially for Christians, but really for all who live on this earth. The context here of this passage is the context of death, of dying, of the death of one of Jesus' closest friends, a man by the name of Lazarus. And there's weeping, there's a mourning scene going on here. Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha and friends and others who had come to mourn with them. Even Jesus weeps. We're to read on if you were to look ahead to verse 35. Many of you kids from Sunday school know the answer to that question. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35. Jesus wept. Now, in the Greek, actually, it's not the shortest verse in the Bible. There's one shorter. But Jesus wept in the English Bible. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He wept. I think because of death and the death of his friend, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Christ shows himself supreme over the sorrows, the hardships of the world, and even death itself. Now, as we focus on this, these words of Jesus in verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Just a little context here. In the Gospel of John, we see Jesus say many things about himself using these opening words, I am. Several times, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world, etc., etc. On one occasion, he even simply says, I am. The language of I am actually reflects the Old Testament. We see, for instance, in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord, Yahweh, reveals himself to Moses, and he introduces himself, declares himself to be, I am who I am. And he tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and the Israelites and then to Pharaoh and say, I am has sent me. That is God, the eternal God. And so when Jesus says, I am, he is also declaring himself to be divine. In fact, if you look back at the verse in chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, I just referred to it. Jesus says, 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then look at verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why were they going to stone him? Because Jesus, and they do it, these Jews knew it, he had just blasphemed. Because he declared himself to be God. Which, in fact, we believe he is. Now I want to focus on really three clauses in these two verses, verses 25 and 26, we'll bring in other parts of this chapter as well as we move along. But I want to focus on three clauses in these two verses. And the first is this, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Christ is saying, I have control over life and death. I have control over life and death. He created life. Back in John chapter 1, the very first chapter of John's gospel, we read these words the opening verses, in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. All things created through Jesus Christ. He creates life. He gives life in death. And that really is, of course, the key idea here. Jesus has the power to give life after death. Look back with me. Let's get a little more of the context here. Look back with me at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 11, verses 1 and following. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but we read in verse 1, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So there was, this was the brother Lazarus, the sisters Mary and Martha. Verse 2 tells us Mary anointed the Lord at one point. But verse 3, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And what's interesting as we read in is that Jesus, this man and these women that Jesus was close to, he found out that he was ill, very ill. And yet Jesus is not urgent about going to see him. In fact, as we move along, verse 17 tells us, we read earlier, when Jesus finally arrived, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, he'd been dead for 4 days. We don't even know how long he'd been sick before he died. So it's more than 4 days. We just don't know how long. But Jesus is not in any rush to get there. 4 days. Martha greets him in verse 20, and she seems to show here a little impatience. She goes out to meet Jesus. Verse 20 tells us when she heard that he was coming, though Mary remained seated in the house with the mourners. And Martha says to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's impatience in there, that. There's frustration in that on Martha's part. Perhaps often like the frustration and the impatience we have with the Lord not working on our timing, but on His own. And yet in verse 22, she shows her faith. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. There is, as one commentator, Ritterboss, puts it, an undertone of dissatisfaction in Martha. An undertone of dissatisfaction. And yet she trusts. She trusts. And in response to this, Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Martha knows that God's people are going to be raised on the last day. But Jesus is saying to Martha, I have the power of resurrection here and now. That power is with me. The resurrection in me is now here, Jesus says. To put it differently, Jesus is sovereign over life and death. Jesus is sovereign over life and death. He's the Lord of life. He's the sovereign over death. The resurrection and the life. For those of us who are trusting in Christ, that gives us great hope. That gives us great hope. It gives us great rest. It means we need not fear death. We should not fear death. It gives us hope because we know the state of believing loved ones. who have gone to be with the Lord, including both of my parents, one of my sisters. I've done many funerals. I've been at many funerals over the years, funerals of believers. And there's always, you can always tell a difference, or often tell a difference, maybe not always. I always overstate things. There's often a difference between believers at the death of close relatives and unbelievers at the death of close relatives, especially when a Christian has died. Believers grieve, but they don't grieve as those who have no hope. And oftentimes, as I witnessed in my own family, when my father died, the unbelievers were distraught over that. We can rest. We have hope. It also means we can rest in the face of our own death. Have confidence in the face of our own death. Charles Simeon was pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge, England for more than 54 years. It's a long time at one church. I'm not going to make that here, unfortunately, I don't think. But as he lay dying, his biographer and friend William Karras was with him and asked him what he was thinking at that moment as he lay on his deathbed. And he replied, "I'm not thinking now, I'm enjoying." And a few minutes later, he said this: "Infinite wisdom has arranged the whole with infinite love. An infinite power enables me to rest upon that love." He goes on to say, "I am in the dear Father's hands. All is secure. When I look at Him, I see nothing but faithfulness and truth." And he finished by saying this, "And I have the sweetest peace. I cannot have more peace." Peacefully, he went on to be with the Lord. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The second clause we see here at the end of second half of verse 25, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Though he die, yet shall he live. This is the great hope of Christians. Death is not final. Like Simeon, it enables us to die with peace and with confidence. Why? We will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15, we didn't read this part of the chapter this morning, but when we read parts from 1 Corinthians 15 earlier, but it describes Christ as the first fruits of those who die. The first fruits is an agricultural term. The first fruits, I've always been a failure at trying to grow things, so I'm not sure if this is accurately right, but I read things in books. The first fruits is of the harvest, guarantees a good harvest. If those first fruits are good, the harvest is going to be good, supposedly. At least that's the way the language is used in the first century. Christ, resurrection guarantees ours. "Though he die, yet shall he live," Jesus says of the one who believes in him. It also affects those left behind. It gives them hope. It gives them peace. It doesn't mean, again, that we don't grieve. Jesus grieved. Jesus wept at the death of his friend. It's good and right to grieve, but not as those who don't have hope. The good news is that God is powerful over death. He's in control of death. He is sovereign over death. We can die with confidence. We can die with hope. And even the knowledge that God is sovereign over our death gives us confidence to do courageous things. That has been the case for many Christians throughout history. We have the confidence to do courageous things. We need not fear pandemics. We need not fear going to places that are difficult. We can move forward courageously in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. John Payton was a missionary in the South Sea Islands, and when he was in his home church discussing with some leaders of the church where he wanted to go and where he planned to do ministry, one of the older men there said to him, "You'll be eaten by cannibals." And Payton responded in this way, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you, if that I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it makes no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." The one who believes in Christ, though he die, Jesus says, yet shall he live. And third and finally, final phrase, we see the first part of verse 26. "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What does this mean, never die? Doesn't everybody die, at least unless we're alive until the Lord returns? Doesn't everyone die? Well, God gives life, and that life will never be taken away. We know that life now. How do we know that? If we are here in this world, we know it because Jesus tells us in John 17:3, you want to flip over a few pages or just listen, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, knowing God, knowing Jesus. That knowledge never goes away. This is life. Christians simply go from life to life. Life with God in this world, which in many ways is partial and incomplete, passing immediately into the presence of Christ where we see Him face to face. That's why the Apostle Paul can say in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, that doesn't mean that Paul sought ways to die, but he knew that to die was gain. Jesus says in John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Abundant life is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gives life. He opens our eyes to be able to see Him. But in death, we see Him even more clearly. As the Apostle Paul says, "Now we see darkly, then we will see face to face." That's the glory, the joy, the hope of the Christian. All of us will die bodily. Our body will be laid in the grave, or whatever you want to have done with your body. But for Christians, our spirits go from life to life. And ultimately, we will receive a transformed body at the consummation of all things. To put it differently, For the Christian, death is a homecoming. For the Christian, death is a homegoing or homecoming. We come home to the Lord. We enter in many ways greater and fuller life. Donald Gray Barnhouse, longtime pastor of 10th Presbyterian, a church in Philadelphia, lost his wife while she was in her 30s, and he had three young children. And as he drove them to her memorial service, a truck passed by their car. Its shadow covered their car. And Dr. Barnhouse asked his children, "Would you rather be run over by the truck or by its shadow?" And of course they responded, "The shadow, because it can't hurt you." And he replied in this way, 2,000 years ago, Jesus let the truck of death run over him so that only its shadow might run over us. And he went on to say this, "Your mother has not been run over by death, but only by the shadow of death." So we say, as Pastor Dean read earlier today, death is swallowed up in victory. Where is your victory, O death? O death, where is your sting? And notice as we conclude, as I conclude this morning, this is for those who live and who believe in him shall never die. And then Jesus asked this question of Martha at the end of verse 26. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And that would be my question for you today. Do you believe this? What does it mean, believing? Well, she says in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Faith means trusting, resting in Christ, believing in him. Christ means he is the Messiah, the longed for Messiah who would come to bring salvation. First century Judaism and first century Israel, where Jesus was, of course, they were primarily looking for a political salvation, which is also good and right, to be released from the oppression of the Romans, heavy oppression in those days. And yet Jesus brings a greater, more important release and salvation. She says, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God." What does that mean? The Son of God, or we could put it this way, he is God the Son. We believe that Jesus is divine. He is God. He is God in the flesh. Why is that a good thing? The good thing is that Jesus is God is because human beings cannot save themselves. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can save us. Only God. Human beings cannot save ourselves. We need God, and that's what happened in the incarnation. Jesus, the Son of God, became man. But also, he has come into the world, as the end of verse 27 puts it, also necessary for our salvation. He had to die. He had to pay the penalty for our sins and rise again to newness of life. We believe, we trust, we rest in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. That is how we come to know God. That is how we know rest in the midst of the turmoils of the world, in the midst of the trials and turmoils of our own lives. That is how we rest even in the face of our own death, by knowing Christ. And we'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, death has no victory. Where is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Christ has triumphed over it. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to give us new life, fullness of life, life forevermore, and the joy that accompanies true life in Christ. And so, O God, we pray that you would help us as we reflect on Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, that you would this day give us great joy in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.